we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
This is a battle of worldview.
And we activate.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio Network. Walker Wildman here with you. Glad to be with you on the program. It's a new week and a new lineup of shows this week. Rick Green and I will both be hosting the show as we do each week. Rick will be with you on Tuesday and Thursday, and I'll be with you Monday, Wednesday, Friday as usual. Good to be back in the chair. I was out on vacation last week. Got a little bit of sun, but not too much. That's a good thing. Sometimes I get out in the sun and forget the sunscreen, but I didn't do it this time. Got just enough sun, but not too much. We all need a little vitamin D. So good to be with you on the program. Hey, if you wonder about the name of the show, The Core, or At the Core, it's in reference to our core values here at the American Family Association. And just to name a few, stewardship, religious freedom, religious liberty, evangelism and discipleship, marriage and family, sanctity of life. Those are just about four or five of our six core values here at the American Family Association. So we try to hit on news stories and topics and interviews that really shed light on those core values. Of course, all of that is drawn from Scripture. That's where we find out what we believe, why we believe it, because we look at the Word of God and we look at what God has to say about the issues of the day. So that's what we're going to do here on the program, and that's what we try to do each and every day here on the program, speaking for Rick and myself. Hey, we've got a, speaking of equipping you, we've got a great resource available in two forms, all right? So we've got, you know, the traditional DVD, and then we've got our online streaming platform. So if you want to go a little bit, can't believe I'm saying this, if you want to go a little bit old school with the DVD, not a VHS, a DVD, then you can do that. We still offer that at our resource center. And then, of course, we're going a little modern with our online streaming platform. So we're trying to cater to both audiences there. But we have this this two-part resource available that really hits at this spiritual dynamic, this spiritual battle on God's design for human sexuality. And we went deep on this in our documentary, In His Image, God's Design for Human Sexuality. But we also have addressed this in multiple other resources. And one thing that we recently released in the last several months was two things. We released Practical Ways to Minister to the Sexually Broken. That's a 60-minute video resource with Stephen Black and Laura Lee Stanlick. By the way, Stephen will be with us at our Marriage Family Life Conference. And Bobby can check. I believe Laura Lee will also be with us in July at the Marriage Family Life Conference. But we've got that first kind of installment, if you will, of this series. And then the second part that we also released at the same time is another video. This runs about 70 minutes, but it's called The Theological Error of Quote-Unquote Gay Christianity. That's with Stephen Black and then our very own M.D. Perkins, who authored the book, The Threat of Quote-Unquote Gay Christianity Within the Church. So nonetheless, we got these two videos out there on our streaming platform, streaming.afa.net, streaming.afa.net. All you have to do is create an account, all right? All you have to do is create an account. It takes just a couple minutes, and you can create an account and watch both of those videos along with a plethora, there's my favorite word, of other video resources there at streaming.afa.net. And if you're going, Walker, and look, I get the whole internet thing, but if I just want to watch the DVD, well, that's fine. We can do that. Over at resources.afa.net, you can order the DVD, resources.afa.net. thecoursepodcast.net. So we'll link to all this on the podcast page, on the Course podcast page. We'll link to all this and much more. Our scripture for the week, we're in Psalm chapter 74. Psalm chapter 74. David, no, this isn't David, actually. This is Asaph. Psalm chapter 74, the author here says, "O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." That's just verses 1 and 2 here. But we see here where the author describes God's people as the sheep of your pasture, the sheep of his pasture. And we see in other parts of Scripture a multitude of examples where the Bible describes God as our shepherd, as our high priest, and as our shepherd. So that's the way we need to approach our relationship with God, is one of we're the sheep and God is the shepherd. You know, many people fall prey to pride and arrogance and the lack of humility. But when you look in Scripture, folks, it's abundantly clear where our place is in God's plan. It's abundantly clear what our position is before the Lord. And it's really a position of desperation and humility. Christians are not, we're not in a position of pride. We're not in a position of arrogance. In Scripture, we're in a position of desperation and humility. Because we know, if we're being honest, we know that without God, without the shed blood of Christ, there's no hope. There's no remission of sins. There's no eternal life. There's no sanctification. There's no life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as a believer, being honest about that, we need to be the sheep, and God is the shepherd. So we need to follow him, follow his word, be obedient, and do as his word instructs us, and obey the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we can draw from Psalm chapter 74 today. We're going to have multiple guests on the show today. In the second segment, we're going to have on Chad Parker. He's with the Tupelo Children's Mansion, and so we're going to talk about foster care and the foster system and the adoption system and what's going on from a policy and legislative standpoint, along with just a little bit about that entire industry, if you will. Industry is not a good word, but it's really a ministry is what it is. But that entire really part of society and government that has to deal with children that don't have parents or have their parents taken away from them for whatever reason. So we'll talk with Chad Parker about that. And then we'll have on Dr. Michael Brown in the last segment about one of his books, Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith. We're going to talk on that topic in the second segment. I got my guest. Thank you, Bobby, for keeping me straight. I got my guest flip-flopped. We'll have on Chad Parker in the last, Dr. Michael Brown in the second. That's why we have Bobby here. You know, if Bobby wasn't here, where would I be? I would probably be wandering astray.
I do what I can for you,
Bobby. Bobby's my studio shepherd. Bobby's my studio shepherd.
I like that.
He's got his rod, you know, leaning over the board there. Hey, I do want to jump into a topic while we have a few minutes left in this segment. I came across this study out of the CDC. This is a news report out of Breitbart. But listen to this. This is on birth rates in America, and I've talked about this topic extensively on multiple occasions. But according to the CDC, there were 3.7 million births in the U.S. last year. So this is referring to 2022 numbers. The headline says, far below replacement levels. Or replacement level. Reading into this a little bit more. According to the CDC, there were 3.66 million births in the U.S. last year, which is only a slight decline from 2021. When a few thousand more births occurred. Overall, this is important, folks, listen up. Overall, the fertility rate remained at 1.66 births per woman. to be at replacement level, where a generation can exactly replace themselves and maintain population. We're talking about maintaining or growing population. The U.S. needs a fertility rate of 2.1 births per woman. All right, so that's the duh, Walker. I did math. Might not have been my strong suit, but I did it. Let's see, reading into this, the specific CDC statement here, they said the total fertility rate in 2022 remained below replacement. The rate has generally been below replacement since 1971 and consistently below replacement since 2007. All right, the reason I bring this up is because this is, folks, this is, there's a saying out there amongst apologists and Christian leaders and anyone who understands human nature and the Bible and how God works, but how and high societies rise and fall. But politics is downstream from culture. And I would say culture is downstream from morality, all right, and the moral fabric and the moral status of a nation. And when we look around today, it's not breaking news to say that morally speaking, biblically speaking, ethically speaking, we are in a moral decline, all right? I'm speaking broadly about the West. I'm speaking broadly about America. Can you find pockets, you know, of any civilization or society that is kind of swimming upstream or against the current of, you know, the overall status of a nation? Of course you can. You can find God is at work in all kinds of areas of society and all places around the world, different people groups. But speaking generally and broadly, we see the moral decline of America. And so with the moral decline comes a de-emphasis, if you will, of the things of God. All right, so the things of God, the things that God says are noble, virtuous, right, and true, when you have a nation, a society in a moral decline, the things of God immediately become into question. And the things of God become mocked, they become de-emphasized, they become kind of pushed to the wayside. And there's no doubt that that's where we are today. There's absolutely no debating it. Even the secular people, the people that don't even believe in God, will tell you that America is in a moral decline. They may not believe in God. They may not even believe in morality. But they themselves will look at where we were and where we are now, and they will say that America is becoming more secular, more godless, and we're seeing that now. So the birth rate ties into this entire discussion. I mean, unfortunately, we live in a society that minimizes, on a generous day, our society minimizes the need for being fruitful and multiplying, which is in Genesis. I mean, we had a caller call in like 2 weeks ago saying, why didn't AFR talk about birth control? I'm like, because the Bible doesn't talk about birth control. The Bible talks about being fruitful and multiply. As a matter of fact, I just did a little bit of skimming through Scripture this morning, and all you find is God's Word talking about how great it is to have children. Be fruitful and multiply. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a blessing. And you read in Scripture where women and couples weren't able to bear children. The women weren't able to bear children. The fathers weren't able to have children. The husbands weren't able to have children. It brought about extreme resentment. I mean, you read in passages where different women weren't able to conceive, weren't able to have children, and they resented those who could. So having children, historically, biblically, has been a noble thing, a virtuous thing, something that people strive after, that women and men strive after, is having children, raising children, and we live in a society that is countering that at every turn we take. Folks, we have to create a culture within the church of being fruitful and multiplying.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to At the Core here on American Family Radio. You know, before we go to our next guest, Dr. Michael Brown, I want to wrap up this topic of the status of the American family, the declining fertility, the declining birth rate. And it truly is indicative of where we are from a moral standpoint. And what I really want to kind of end on here is the role of the believer. You know, you can look out at the world and you can criticize the world, and, you know, should it surprise us that the world doesn't do godly things? No, absolutely not. It should actually be expected that the world is going to do worldly things. They're not going to do godly things. It takes a regeneration of the heart, of the mind, to do the things of God and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. But from a talking to the Christian out there, talking to the body of Christ, we have to emphasize an importance of being fruitful and multiply. We cannot neglect to discuss that. We must talk about it. It's a biblical mandate. It's in Genesis, in the very early days of God's word and his communication to mankind, to Adam and Eve. So we got to continue to promote that. We need a culture within the body of Christ of being fruitful and multiplying and raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's just one of a plethora of areas that the church must not sit on the sidelines on. Our next guest is with us. Dr. Michael Brown's with us, a friend of the ministry here, a frequent guest of the radio network, and also helped us produce multiple resources for our supporters and the public. Dr. Michael Brown, welcome to the Core.
Hey, great to be with you, and great always to work with American Family Association and radio and studios.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you've done multiple things with us. Your show can be heard on American Family Radio. You've also helped produce and direct In His Image, along with multiple other resources. So we appreciate your partnership. Hey, Dr. Brown, you recently, just in the last few months, released a book titled "Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith." So I want you to give us a little bit of context here. What led you to write the book, and then we'll jump into it with some questions and a little bit of a deep dive.
Yeah, sure thing. So whether people were true converts or not, God knows. What we can see is that there were pastors that we look to as Christian authors, leaders. They no longer believe the gospel. Seminary professors, they no longer believe. Worship leaders that wrote songs that some of us sang, they no longer believe. Many young people walking out of church, people, quote, deconstructing, is even a term, ex-evangelical. So, we used to be who you are, but we're not anymore, and we know better. We now see flaws, problems, and we've discovered the real truth. We can't deny this is happening in large measure in front of us. Some say, well, Jesus said there's going to be a falling away. Well, in every generation, there's a falling away. But even if this is the final falling away, we need to do our best to put nets out for the people falling. We need to answer the questions. And many people have been hurt by the church, circumstances, other things. And rather than just condemning them for lack of faith, we need to stand by their side. So I wrote Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith, to address a real critical need in the body today, not only to lay out the problems so we can have better understanding, but to lay out the solutions as well.
Yeah, and that gets us kind of to the heart of it here. I'm sure within the book you go through the different probably scenarios that most people probably experience when they're falling away from the faith, or when they, you know, shift away from God. But from your experience, as you write about this and read into it and look into it, is it more of a problem, if you will, like within the church and how Christians are handling things? Or is it that Christianity is becoming widely unaccepted amongst mainstream culture, and that's causing people, you know, to leave the faith or to move away from God?
Those are two very real sides of the same coin. So on the one hand, we have often done a poor job of really grounding people in the Word, calling people to be disciples, giving them the solid foundations on the one hand. And then there have been scandals in the church that have alienated people and questions that have trickled down to them that we're not providing answers for in many cases. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, we're living in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. So there's more pressure. So let's put it in a sports analogy. There are more people out of shape competing at higher levels of athletics. It's going to mean failure. So there's one whole chapter, if gay is good, Christianity is bad. So that there's a whole generation growing up thinking Christians are just haters, bigots, etc. And part of it is because we haven't adequately spoken up on issues. We haven't spoken up in a right way. So when the bombardment comes, they're getting hit from one side. And because they're not really grounded disciples walking in the love and truth of God on the other side, it's a lot easier to knock them off the path.
Let me ask you this, Dr. Brown, and we've all experienced this, maybe not firsthand, but we've spoken to people who have experienced this and heard from people. But there are many people, most of them likely believers, that have been hurt by other Christians. All right, and it's caused them to leave, different fellowships, different churches, and strained relationships. Because in some of these cases, Christians and even church leaders and pastors have just completely mishandled situations. And what I'm talking about here, just to kind of give an example, is maybe a wife whose husband, committed adultery, left her, and then the church, the local church refuses or fails to do any type of church discipline, any type of support for the wife who's been mistreated and committed adultery against. So an example like that, what do we tell people? How do we talk to Christians that have been hurt by other Christians for valid reasons? What do we tell them to keep them from ditching Christianity altogether but yet understanding where they're coming from and that they have been hurt and treated unjustly in some situations?
And what do we tell the many that look to a major leader, a well-known leader that was the guide for them, the one who brought them to the faith, the one they looked to when they had questions to find out the person was living in hypocrisy and sin? So first, we really empathize with the person. We don't first get defensive. We really show, that hurts. You have been hurt. And those wounds are very deep and serious. But then we have to point out, Jesus didn't hurt you. Bad people hurt you. And that is not the character of the church at large. You know, for every leader where there's a scandal, there are 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 without a scandal. And for every person that burns you in the church, there are a whole lot of caring people that don't burn you. Someone has used the analogy now. If you hear someone play Beethoven badly, you don't blame Beethoven, you blame the person playing. So what we have to do is first really empathize and say, okay, I want to stand with you. And if there's something where we have to confront or make right, I'm going to do that. That's the first thing. The second thing, say, well, let's really come to Jesus because he hasn't hurt you. In fact, he hurts with you and for you in the midst of this. And then let's rebuild their trust, not just in the Lord, but in the local body. Because for the most part, the churches are not covering up sexual sins. For the most part, people are not winking at adultery. For the most part, pastors are not leading blatant double lives. But let's start with real empathy, standing with them for justice, bringing them back to Jesus, and then restoring their faith in the body.
Amen. And one thing on that note, Dr. Brown, is understanding that there's a difference between biblical justice and worldly justice. And
yes.
We've got to make sure that we're sticking to biblical justice and what God's word says. Hey, also in the book, once again, we're talking to Dr. Michael Brown with his latest book, Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith, Responding to the Deconstructionist Movement with Unshakable Timeless Truth. You talk about pluralism, and boy, is that relevant. No pun intended there. But you look around society today, and look in some churches, and we're just not getting meat. We're not getting meat. We're not getting solid biblical truth with confidence from the Word of God. How is that playing into people leaving the faith?
Yeah, so we have gotten this notion that in order to win the world, we have to become like the world. That's like saying in order to help a drunk person become sober, we ourselves have to become alcoholics. No, no, it doesn't work like that. Quite the contrary. We need to offer something very different to the world to win the world. But see, the world's gotten smaller. It's not just a Hindu over there in India worshiping idols or a Muslim in Saudi Arabia worshiping Allah. These are now our social media friends. These are now people that we interact with on a regular basis. And we don't want to seem bigoted, narrow-minded. And because in many cases, we failed to lay the solid foundations about human sin and why we need a savior and why salvation only comes through Jesus, that it just seems mean. It seems narrow. The same way when we haven't really presented the meaning and beauty of marriage and family, we just seem mean telling these nice same-sex couples that their relationships aren't valid. So once again, we've got to relay the foundations. So I don't blame the young person who's confused. I blame our generation for allowing them to be confused because we didn't send out a clear enough message. Some did. Thank God for those who did and for those who've stood through the years. But so many have not. And it's interesting. One of my colleagues was interacting with a Christian woman, and she said, well, I'm just asking honest questions. You know, it's a healthy deconstruction. I'm asking honest questions. And he said to her, why is it that all the conclusions you're coming to, these are exactly the things that are trending in the world today? Mm-hmm. Don't you see you're just taking on the spirit of the age? What we also need to do is show where this really goes. There are now gay activists with groups called Gays Against Groomers. They are pushing back against drag queens reading to toddlers. They're pushing back against transgender activism and saying, this is not what we want. What I've said is you can't separate the T and the Q from the LGB. In other words, there are directions. There are trajectories. If we can show people where things really go, then they'll come running to the gospel as the only safe place.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, Scripture talks about being hot or cold and not being lukewarm, and that's definitely applicable here. Let me ask you this, Dr. Brown, and I know you addressed this briefly, you know, when we first got on the show, but and I know you hit on this in your book, probably you might even lead with it. But there's the theological discussion of the security of the believer. Some call it once saved, always saved. Yeah, there's all kinds of different ways to describe the discussion and the topic. But how do you hit that, or do you in the book, as far sure. as kind of, and I know, like you said, only God knows the human heart. Only God knows ultimately whether people were genuine believers or not. But how do you address that to begin the discussion?
Right. So I have a whole chapter about faulty gospel messages and what they lead to. And some of them clearly lead to counterfeit converts. In other words, these people were never truly in the faith. They were churchgoers. They've left the faith outwardly, but they were never really in the faith. But all of us would agree that it's possible for a true believer to struggle. Mm. It's even possible for a true believer to fall away for a time. For example, a Calvinist Reformed person would say that a true believer may fall away, but if they are truly in the faith, they'll come back. Either way, I want to help you. You know, if I meet, I'm brought to a village and everyone is starving and many are sick, some will die and there's nothing we can do to help them, but we're going to get food and nutrition to everybody and do our best to save those that can be saved. So I don't know in every case, say Joshua Harris, was he truly a believer? It seems so. I mean, he wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He pastored a thriving church for years. Seemed like a genuine believer. I don't know. Only God knows. But if I was working with him in the midst of him falling away, I would try to help him not fall away. If it was my own kid, were they truly in the faith or not? Can you lose your salvation or not? I don't even need to debate that. I just want to help you, yeah. Right? To either come to the Lord or come back to the Lord. And Jude 22 says, have mercy on those who doubt. There's a kind of doubt that's sinful that Jesus rebukes, that the New Testament rebukes, which is being double-minded when we should know better. But there's another type of doubt, which I'm really struggling. I want to believe, but I don't know if I can believe. I don't know if what I believe is true. Have mercy on those people, and let's give them a lifeline to come back.
Yeah, and to your point about, you know, getting tripped up, if you will, over this, you know, discussion of were they really saved or were they not, all that, of which we really, if we're honest, we can't know the true answer because we're not God. So that's the kind of to kick it off. We need to be honest with ourselves there about our position as humans. But also the question that I typically bring up when having these theological discussions about doctrine is, does it change the biblical mandate? And the answer right. to what you just alluded to there is, no, in this case, no, it doesn't change the biblical mandate. Either way, we're called to draw people to the gospel, to draw people to the truth, and whether they were a believer and they drifted or whether they were never a believer to begin with, it does not change our duty and our responsibility as Christians. Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks so much for coming on the program.
Always a joy. Keep up the great work, man.
All right. Thank you. That's Dr. Michael Brown. Why so many Christians have left the faith, responding to the deconstructionist movement with unshakable, timeless truth. We'll link to that book on the podcast page over at AFR.net, on the Chorus podcast page at AFR.net. Very fascinating and relevant discussion for our time. We'll be back in just a few minutes. More great content to come.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome to The Core, back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us on the program. Hey, don't forget that we are live streaming the video over at streaming.afa.net, streaming.afa.net, and on the At the Core Facebook page. You can find the video on both of those places. We have the live audio up at afr.net, and then we publish the show in the form of a podcast wherever you listen to podcasts. So multiple ways to catch up with the show, to watch the show, and listen. I do want to introduce our next guest. We have with us Chad Parker. Chad Parker is Executive Vice President at the Tupelo Children's Mansion here in our local hometown, the town of our national headquarters here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And Chad, welcome to The Core.
Thank you so much for the invitation.
Well, Chad, for those who don't know, and we've got listeners all around the country, and there's these type ministries and organizations that you're helping run all around the country, just called different things under different names and organizations. But tell us a little bit about Tupelo Children's Mansion, how it began, and what it's doing now.
Sure. So Tupelo Children's Mansion is a residential group home. We are here in Tupelo, Mississippi, celebrating our 70th year. We are excited about that. Founded in 1953 by T.C. Montgomery, the home was originally established as an orphanage. And from that point to now, we service children from a variety of backgrounds. All of our children are placed privately by their parents or their caregivers in need of immediate assistance because of crisis situations that they may be dealing with.
How many children do y'all typically house?
So we can house up to 120 children. Right now, we typically have between 60 and 70 in our care at any given time. We have had up to 101 in just the last year. Hmm. So,
well, let me ask you this, and then there's some legislation in Washington, D.C. that's not good. Shock, shock, right?
Exactly.
So we'll talk about that and how it could affect your organization. But are you guys able to provide everything as far as education? Of course, you have to provide the basics, right? Lodging and food, but how much is just your organization able to provide, or do you also rely on maybe some other parties to provide some care?
So that's really a part of the miracle of Tupelo Children's Mansion. We are completely privately funded. 100% of our operations come from private donations. Whether it be individuals, churches, or businesses. And over the last 70 years, that has sustained us, and our program provides all aspects for the children, case management. They attend school. They're on campus. Spiritual services are provided on campus as well. We make sure that they have doctor's appointments taken care of, provide clothing, food, all the necessities as well.
You've been there on and off, I know, for 12 years. Have you been in this arena for longer than that, or is that 12 years pretty much your extent of experience dealing with these situations?
The extent of residential care has been about the 12 years. So, prior to that, I had experience working in the state system.
Okay. That's good. That's kind of what I'm getting at here. Let me ask you this. Oftentimes on the program and on the network, we talk about this, you know, the state of the American family, how's the family doing, et cetera, and most of the stories are not very good. I think I covered one good story where the divorce rate declined slightly year over year. Are things that you're dealing with very sad situations for the most part. Are things pretty much the same, or do you see kind of a worsening of these situations over the years?
You know, that's a good question. I would say overall situations are probably the same as far as how terrible the circumstances may have been. What we are seeing is an increase in those situations.
Number of those situations. Gotcha. Very helpful. Well, hey, there's some legislation in Washington, some federal legislation, both being talked about in the House of Representatives and over in the Senate. But it has to do with what your organization does, exactly your purview. Kind of set this legislation up for us and why it's a problem.
Sure. So a couple of years ago, Paris Hilton appeared on Capitol Hill sharing her story of some pretty horrific experiences while she was in a residential treatment center. And she was calling for action at that time. I believe she had advocated for Utah to change some laws within their state, and went on and was successful in changing some state laws, I think in approximately 8 other states from that point. She has now taken that battle to Capitol Hill, asking for federal legislation for oversight of all residential care programs. And that within itself is kind of what initially drew our attention to the bill, recognizing that, or wondering if this was going to be something that we should be concerned about, or if we were focusing specifically on residential treatment centers. Mm-hmm. As the text of the bill rolled out in April, we recognized that the federal government is seeking oversight for all residential care programs.
Which would include Tupelo Children's Mansion.
Tupelo Children's Mansion and any other privately run organization like ours.
You know, that's clearly a problem. And it really, the tentacles of the federal government continue to grow and expand. And you just mentioned that you guys are 100% privately funded, which means you're not doing the grants and all the things that come with strings attached from the federal and state government, although some of those things aren't necessarily bad, but everything comes with, you know, stipulations.
Yes.
Everything comes with strings attached, is the saying. What about this legislation? And let me name the bills, by the way, for folks who are listening. It's dubbed by the media and others as a Paris Hilton bill because she's the most well-known person that's promoting this legislation. They've done it at the state level, as Chad just mentioned. But it's House Resolution 2955 and Senate Bill 1351. And once again, we're going to link to all this on our podcast page. But what's concerning, you know, overall, yeah, the tentacles of the federal government come into the Tupelo Children's Mansion and all these private organizations. But what about that? Or maybe what are some details within that that's very concerning?
Sure. Well, before we go there, I just want to point out that they were very slick in the establishment of this bill because they have titled it Stop Institutional Child Abuse Act. So if you were to oppose the bill,
golly.
Right, now you are opposing stopping child abuse in institutions. So it makes it very difficult to have conversations about why we would be opposed to the bill, because it would make it seem like then we are trying to hide something,
right?
Which is absolutely not true. First of all, we are very supportive of the cause at its root that Paris Hilton is pushing. We do believe that facilities providing care for children should have some type of oversight. We have oversight here within the state of Mississippi, and we're perfectly fine with that. Keeps us honest, keeps us accountable. What is not okay is for the federal government to step in and put its claws into us and provide additional oversight when they are not providing any type of assistance to manage or maintain that oversight. One of the main concerns, the bill itself actually states that it's forming a work group. So it sounds like a very good first step.
That's like a church committee.
Right.
No, no more committees.
Yeah, so we've got a committee to talk to the committee. Right. And they're forming this work group called the Work Group on Youth Residential Programs. And this work group has been given the responsibility of dissemination and implementation of best practices regarding the health and safety, care, treatment, and appropriate placement of youth in youth residential programs.
So Chad, you just mentioned, and pretty much I can say, folks, that about 95% of stuff that comes out of Washington is bad news. It's bad. I've said this a million times. If they would go on vacation for about 7 years and not do anything else, we would be better off as a nation. Maybe pass some basic budgetary items, keep our military up and running and stuff. But to your point, Chad, so you said you guys, your organization already falls under state regulation or state oversight. Is that, would you say that's that's the case in the vast majority of states, if not all?
Yes.
Some form of state oversight.
Yes. Most states have a laws in place that provide oversight for programs like ours.
Yeah, because to your point, you guys have been around 70 years. This is not like a new phenomenon. This is not a new thing. I mean, you guys have been doing this for a long time. So this to your point, this idea or this narrative that probably gets percolated a lot, that you guys are just running these rogue organizations, you know, do whatever you want, you know, misbehave, whatever, run scandals, all that. That's just not true.
It's not
completely
true.
Not true. But you run into what I think about initially when I hear about this is religious freedom.
Yes.
And how and especially with this transgender mania and the gender dysphoria, and they're just pushing that on our young people. I could easily see just with the flip of a switch, the federal government says, you know what, guys, you're not being, quote, affirmative to, you know, an individual who's struggling with gender dysphoria. So we're just going to come down there and shut you guys down.
Right.
I mean, that stuff could happen. I mean, we've seen it happen with other religious organizations, with lawsuits and penalties and all this. But this could easily happen to you guys.
Absolutely. And that is the concern because of the way that this is worded. This work group is not only disseminating the information that it's found, but it is implementing within the organizations what it's found and whatever this work group deems as best practices for the facilities, which would include, and it specifically states, whether the placement is appropriate for the child for that facility.
Wow.
Which is not something the federal government should be involved in. And it's interesting that you mentioned that because one of the first organizations that threw their support behind this bill was the Freedom From Religion Foundation.
Mikey Weinstein going after Christian around the country for expressing their faith. This is one of those things where it's better that the federal government not do anything. And states are already in this. There's legislation on the books all across the country giving guidelines and structure and accountability. Not to mention, you know, Chad, we've got laws on the books regulating, you know, what's proper behavior and what's not. Not even just for organizations like yourself, but for people like me, like parents.
Right.
I mean, you parents just can't do whatever they want. I mean, there's certain, laws on the books that make sure that parents are taking care of their children through reasonable means.
Correct.
So very fascinating topic. Well, what do you say, number one, how popular is this on Capitol Hill? Do you think this is something that's imminent, or do you think that this is going to be something that they push over months and months, maybe even a couple of years, till they finally build up enough support?
Well, I think the timing of the release of the bill was kind of in our favor because the bill was released and then we got into the budget debate. And so it kind of lost steam. Initially, it garnered some support, bipartisan support. And we actually made a trip to D.C. and met with several representatives. We were in constant contact with Washington. And I would encourage everyone listening to contact their representatives, their senators, and let them know that this bill is a no-go.
Yeah. You know, this, Chad, what you guys do over at Tupelo Children's Mansion here in Tupelo, Mississippi, what you do is what I've said a multitude of times, and that is that the private sector, the vast majority of the time, the private sector provides much higher quality, much more efficient, and better services. And this isn't just dealing with, you know, residential housing, what you're talking about, but this has to do with even disaster relief.
Right.
You could apply this to adoption agencies, et cetera, private adoption agencies. But you pretty much apply this to any sector, any avenue, any topic. The private sector, for the most part, does tons better work, better quality work, and does it for like half the money than our government does. So the government, we do not need the government stepping in to this this topic and putting their Washington, D.C. tentacles into 50 states, probably thousands of these houses and organizations, and just muddying up the waters and making you guys' life hard and probably adding more expenditures, having
exactly.
to follow all kind of working group regulations. So this is a very important topic, and we're going to continue to track it. Once again, we're talking to Chad Parker. The two bills that we're talking about, they're called the Paris Hilton bill just because she's the one who has been promoting it. But H.R. 2955 and Senate Bill 1351, but that's in both chambers. But folks, we're going to continue tracking this, continue talking about it, maybe even have Chad back. Dr. Jameson Taylor, one of our colleagues here, has also been tracking this. He's very knowledgeable on this topic. When there are private organizations doing excellent work and helping people that are in need, such as what Chad and his group do, we don't need the government going in and messing it up. We don't need the government touching it. Government needs to stay out. Let these private organizations do what they're doing, which is excellent work. And there's already accountability in place, as Chad mentioned. Well, Chad, thanks so much for coming on the program.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. That's Chad Parker. He's Executive VP over at Tupelo Children's Mansion here in Tupelo, Mississippi. It's a residential group home that currently has roughly about 70 children there. They've taken care of and housed 100 at one point. But very, very critical work helping people in some of their lowest points in life. And we need to be supporting organizations like this. We need to be helping fund organizations like this. And the government needs to stay out. If it's not broke, don't fix it. That's the old saying, and that applies here. Folks, thanks so much for joining the Core. If you want to check out all the content that we've discussed on the program, just check out our podcast page at AFR.net. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.